And then we met so many others who were recipients of his blessings. There's Bill Pennell, who is the dean of students at Fuller Theological Seminary, and many others were tutored and helped by him. And so there's always a way to get around these things and to use whatever gifts that God has given to you. And as I said this morning, mothers played an important part in God's program of salvation and redemption. The first gospel message I heard was at my mother's knee. And that's where it all begins. That's why it's so important to have Christian mothers. Our country is faced with a dilemma today. Society is faced with a dilemma today. We have a shortage of good, sound, dedicated, committed Christian mothers. Oh, we have lots of mothers, all kinds of them. We have single mothers, mothers who give children birth out of wedlock, and they seem not to care at all about the legal aspect of this. And for that reason, the responsibility of rearing the children rests upon them because there's no male influence at all in the home. Many of them are living lives of sin, and the result is we've got a society and we've got an environment that's laden down with children who are coming from homes where there is no fatherly influence. While a mother's influence is good and tremendous and is effective and is used of God, there still is that male image that's important in the home. A woman will do the best that she can, but when that male image is there, that male image of influence is in the home, for some reason or the other, coupled along with a mother's tears and a mother's weirs and a mother's concern and a mother's cheers, you can produce a tremendous fella and girl for society and for our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe if there is ever one message that we need to preach today from the pulpit, it's this: God give us Christian homes, and God give us Christian mothers. The home today is the greatest mission field in the world. Satan has declared war on the home. And the tragedy of the home today is that there is a weak witness in the home, because we have homes where there are no Christian fathers and no Christian mothers. And for the most part, in our society today, where there are no Christian mothers at all, let alone no fathers present, this is a calamitous situation that is having a profound effect upon our society today. We are the first Sunday in each month, we present children to the Lord in the act of dedication. And the situation has become so tragic and so serious today that the babies that are being brought to us to be presented to the Lord far outnumber those babies that come from legitimate homes. And there was a time that this wasn't so, and we became very concerned about this, and we decided that we would have a special time and a special place where we would commend and present these babies to the Lord, along with these mothers who were not married, unwed mothers. And there was quite a lot of debate among our brethren as to whether it was right and whether it was fair to do this to these innocent children who had nothing at all to do with their being born into this world of sin and war and being born into this type of family. After all, some reason he can't take it out on the children. Jesus loves them just as much as he loves others. And one brother said, with tears draining down his eyes, he says, "I came from a fatherless home. I don't know my father. Never had a father in my home. But God in his love and mercy has reached down and saved me. And if I knew, If I knew then that my mother would bring me to the house of God to present me to the Lord, and you would turn me away because I was born illegitimately, it would hurt me tremendously. And so we decided that we would give them the same kind of acceptance and also treatment that we would give to those who were legally born. But the situation is such that it's of great concern to those who are seriously interested in seeing a tremendous movement of God, the Holy Spirit, in our homes. And this is a situation that we are being faced with today, and it's going to get worse and worse. I understand the situation is such now that there are 75% of all the children that are born in our country today are born out of wedlock. They do not have a father resident in the home. There is no sweetheart life at all. The mother's responsibility is to rear those children, to take care of those children, to provide for those children, to go out and work for those children, spend little time with those children, turn them over to some daycare center. We operate a daycare center at Abundant Life, and it's overflowing with children. We have to turn them away just so that we can help those youngsters. And the mothers bring these children there, and they're supposed to pick them up after they get off from work from 7 o'clock in the morning. That daycare center is open and closed at 7 o'clock in the evening, and those mothers are coming for those children. By the time they get home, tired and weary from a full day's work, they have no time for their children. They have no time for those youngsters. And so they grow up in life without any kind of spiritual help, without any kind of spiritual training. It's a little wonder then that we have a situation in our country today where the young people have gone astray, where there is no consciousness at all of God, no consciousness of right and wrong, that life and the battle of life is for those who survive the most, those who can get the most by hook or by crook, whatever way life seems proper and real to them, they're going after it. And so that creates a tremendous mission field right here in our country. That also tells us that the only thing that's going to right the wrongs of our country is the glorious gospel of the matchless grace of God. And that's why I love to preach the gospel, because it is God's message to us. It's God's message of deliverance that tells us that Christ died for us. Christ rose again from the dead for our justification. And even though that happened 2,000 years ago, we're coming towards the end of that. The fact is, this message of the gospel is still intact. The scenes and the events and the history of time has not shattered it, has not blasted it. It still is the message of redeeming love and the message of God's tremendous grace. It still is the message, the only message that can change hardened men and men who've sold themselves to sin and bring them to the foot of the cross. It is the same message that can change nations and turn them around and turn their sights to the Savior. And so the Apostle Peter in chapter 4 and verse 17 asks a question. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And that's what I want to speak to you about this evening. The gospel of God. What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, that gospel must first of all be heard. God can't do anything to anyone who hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why when our Lord Jesus Christ left this life, he said to his disciples, after that the Holy Ghost
has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But they were not to move. They were not to go out. They were not to engage in preaching his resurrection, in preaching his gospel of salvation and of justification until the Spirit of God has come. You see, the gospel preached without the Spirit of God is of none effect. It doesn't work. And so Jesus said to them, you stay put. You stay where you are until the Spirit of God has come. And when you are endued and empowered by the Spirit of God, then you go out into the uttermost parts of the earth and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know that when that Holy Spirit came in chapter 2, the disciples who for fear of the Jews were in the upper room, they were scattered out into the open, exposed to the elements, exposed to the criticism of the Jews. Yes, exposed to danger, but they got up and they preached Christ. And Peter said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses. We know what we're talking about. So they had to hear the word of the Lord. God cannot judge or bring judgment upon a people until they have been enlightened as to the truth of God's precious word. That's why God got rid of communism. I believe the last frontier of missionary activity is in communistic countries. The reason for communism's fall is so that those people who had been in sin's night and degradation for some 40 to 50 years under the yoke of communism, who could not hear the word of the Lord, who were deprived of hearing that God loves them, and that God is concerned about them, and that God is interested in them. God broke down the walls of communism. God got rid of the Berlin Wall. And today the gospel of Jesus Christ is going in like a flood tide. Why? Because the gospel must be preached to the world before Jesus Christ comes. And those people who didn't have it must get a chance to hear it, because God could not bring judgment upon those people in that communistic environment until they first of all had a chance to hear about Jesus Christ and to do something about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel must be heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let them hear the word of the Lord. The tragedy of our day and the tragedy of our times and the tragedy of our country and the tragedy of our island here in Spanish Wells is that we are taking for granted this message, this life-transforming message that God has given to us, and we're on the road to hell with our eyes wide open. And there are others again that are longing just to hear the message Jesus saves. What a situation. What a situation. They must hear the word of the Lord. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? The man who has heard the gospel, the man who has come into contact with the message of the gospel is a man without excuse, because he's heard, because he's come under the power and the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's come under the enlightenment of God's Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit and with the message of the gospel, conviction comes to the sinner, and he realizes that he's a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for him. Oh, what a message. And I love to preach it. It's the only thing that transforms lives. It's the only thing that makes men new. It's the only thing that changes situations, that changes people, that changes environments, that changes countries, that changes husbands and wives and families. It's the gospel. Anything else, my friend, is reformation. Anything else is education. But when this comes, there is transformation There is regeneration. There is justification. Because of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What shall the end be? What is the gospel? The gospel says Paul is the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes. The gospel comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, Godspell, which means the breath of God. God breathing out his concern, his interest, and his love for fallen mankind. God is so interested in reclaiming that which was lost back there in the Garden of Eden that the entire Old Testament is given over to preparing of the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for God to do a work to bring mankind back to himself. That's the gospel. The gospel reaches us just where we are. In order to take us where we should be. And where you are today, if you're outside of Christ, is not where God intended you to be. God never intended you to be in a sinful condition estranged from him. You need Jesus Christ. You need God's salvation. And that peace that God gives to those who come to him and trust in him is the peace that comes with the gospel message. Gospel of God's grace. And so it's a message of God's love. It tells us that God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Simple, yet profound. It's the message of redeeming love. Tells us that God loves us. God so loved the world. And I'm so thankful that love stands between God and the world. If God went around his love and dealt with us directly as the world, we would head for judgment. But the only thing that's staying God's hand in judgment upon us is the fact that love is sandwiched between God and the world. And because love is sandwiched between God and the world, we have to deal with God's love, and God cannot get around his love. That's one of God's attributes. And the very fact that Jesus Christ was here in this life is proof of God's love. He is the epitome of God's love. He is love itself. Himself. And so he loves you with an everlasting love. Think of the immensity of that love. How vast, how great the universality of it. It encompasses all men of all ages, of all races. Mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and people from all areas of life, from all stations of life, from all walks of life. The glorious gospel of the matchless grace of God. No one is discriminated against him because of his background, because of his geographical position, because of his status in life. We all come under the umbrella of God's love. The gospel tells us that despite our sinfulness, God loves us. That itself should blow our minds. The thing that God is concerned about us. What is it that God sees in me to send his only son into the world to become my savior? There must be some good. If I'm a candidate for heaven, there must be something that God sees in me worthy of his love and worthy of his salvation. Yes, I came from his hand of creation. Yes, he is my God by creation. But he has deigned to be my God by redemption, by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world to become my savior. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave himself for us. In our English language, you know, we have a very poor way of expressing love. When a person says, I love you, we have to always ask, what do you mean by that? Because that has all kinds of connotations. That can mean that's my brother, that's my sister. That means that I want to be promiscuous with you. Or it can mean I love you because of some kind of achievement, or because you're a fan of mine. But the Greeks had a way of being more specific in defining the word love. They used the word stergo, which means family love. Whenever a Greek used the word stergo as family love, it meant that he's my brother, that's why I love him. She's my sister, that's why I love her. He or she's a part of my family, that's my father, that's my mother, that's my aunt, that's my uncle, stergo. Then again, there's the other word, eros, which has to do with sensual love. And it's the love of the Greek mythology and Greek gods. It has to do with sensuality. And then again, there's filio, which has to do with friendly love. But then finally, there is what is known as agape love. And agape love is the highest form of love. It is love beyond human comprehension and human grasp. Because agape love is the love of God. It is divine love. And I tell people that is the love from which marriage is made. Marriage is agape love because it is fashioned after God's love. Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for it, and is always found in the word of God by using the word gave or give. It always follows that. God so loved the world that he gave. The Son of God loved me. He gave himself for me. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave himself for us. Christ loved the church. He gave. That's agape love. And that is the love that God is lavishing upon us today in our sin. Divine love. And God proves that love by giving, I love you, therefore I give you my son. I give you the best. Listen to me, my brother, my sister. To turn your back on him and to go away from him is insulting God in his face, because God has done all he can to give the best that he can, the best of heaven, in order to save you, in order to redeem you, in order to bring you back to himself. Message of God's love, God's redeeming love. It's universal. It's intense. It's immense. It is the love of God, but also the gospel is the message of God's grace. And grace, the grace of God, reaches us just where we are, with the idea of taking us where we should be. It never was the intention of God for us to be where we are, in sin. I was lost in sin, far away from the peaceful shore. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. God's grace reaches us where we are, and it doesn't leave us in that condition, but that grace lifts us up, polishes us up, grooms us up, and seats us in Jesus Christ, the place where we are supposed to be. And if you're not saved by God's grace, you're out of place tonight. That's right, you're a misplaced person. You're a refuge. You're an expatriate. You're outside of the precincts of God's grace. You're outside of the precincts of God's plan. You're outside of the precincts of God's love. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he exercises his grace towards you just where you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter the degree of sin to which you've fallen. It doesn't matter, my friend, the things that you've done and the things that you've practiced. It doesn't matter how much you debate or how much you argue. It doesn't matter how much you turn against the things of God or retaliate against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The grace of God comes to you just where you are. And it throws its arms around you and says, you don't belong here. You were created for greater things. God has a purpose for your life. The tragedy is there are lots of people going through life who have no spiritual purpose at all. They don't know what they're doing here. They don't know the purpose of their being here. They have no future. They have no purpose. And the reason why they have no future is because they have no purpose. And the reason why they have no purpose is because they know nothing at all about the plan and the program of Almighty God. Grace throws its arms around you and says, God loves you with an everlasting love. Come get up here from the pigsty. You don't belong here. There's something awaiting you back there in the Father's house. And so grace lifts. Grace elevates. Grace presents. And grace presents us in His presence. Washed and clean. According to Titus, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the grace of God has done, because it has appeared to all men. No one is exempt. No person in this world is exempt from a visitation of God's grace. Every single solitary person, somewhere, somehow, someplace, sometime here, has come into contact with God's grace. Where they realize that for some reason or the other, they do not belong here. This is not where God intended them to be. That grace comes as a vehicle to take them out of the slough of despond and to take them into the presence of God. It's a message of God's grace. The gospel is a message of God's forgiveness. It tells me that despite my sinfulness, despite my arrogance, despite my rebelliousness, God loves me. God's grace reaches me, and God will forgive me. It doesn't matter what I've done, the things that I've done. Man came to me some time ago and told me of the things that he'd done. And he said, it's impossible. It's impossible for God to forgive me. It is impossible for me to have a conscience clear of the things that I've done. I had to impress upon him the fact that when God forgives, God forgets. It's finished. It's fixed it. And the plan and the program of God, and never again will God bring it up before him, because when God saves, he saves eternally. God saves completely, and God forgives once and for all. Some of you may feel that you're beyond the reach of God's forgiveness. You've been open and you've been rebellious. You've heard the message of the gospel so many times, and because you haven't as yet responded positively to that message, you feel that God has turned his back upon you. You feel that you don't feel anymore the Spirit's promptings in your heart. You feel that you're estranged, and you feel that cold indifference that comes with a stranger. An expatriate, longing to be counted, longing to be accepted, longing to belong. I want to tell you, my friend, God says, despite your sinfulness, I will forgive you. Cleanse you from all sin and all unrighteousness. And also, the gospel is a plan for God, has a plan of God for your life, God's plan for your life. That's right. When I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I didn't know what the plan for my life was. I'm not speaking so much from a occupational point of view. I'm speaking of God's spiritual plan for one's life. And God's spiritual plan for one's life is that he might be Christ's representative, Christ's witness here in this life. And when our Lord Jesus Christ was leaving this world during the Upper Room Discourse, he said in his prayer to his Heavenly Father, I pray that you will not take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil while they are in the world. And there's a reason for that, because, you see, Jesus was going, they turned their backs on him, they wanted nothing to do with him, but the witness must continue. And so he left his disciples there as his representatives, as his substitute, as his witnesses, and there they were to witness to the people. Now he said to them, you're going to have persecution, chapter 16. And there's going to be all kinds of persecution. They're going to do all kinds of things to bring you before the authorities and find fault with you and persecute you. That's going to be a part of your life's ministry. But remember this, I have overcome the world. Remember this, I'm going to be with you. God has a plan for your life. And it's not a plan for you to be criticizing the gospel. It's not a plan for you to be turning your back upon the word of God. God wants you to live to the hilt of your responsibility as a human being for which he created you. And he created you for a purpose, a divine purpose, a spiritual purpose. And God wants to bring that purpose about in your life. But the only way that he can do it is when you accept the gospel and obey the gospel. Now you say, Brother Allen, why should I obey the gospel? Well, you should obey the gospel, number one, because you're a sinner. There is so much sin in our world today. There's so much wrong in our world today that for some reason or the other, we don't know the difference anymore between right and wrong. It seems to me today that wrong is right and right is wrong. If you try to live right, if you try to do the thing that is right, you look down as being a misfit as far as society is concerned. You're abnormal. You're not real. Something is psychologically wrong with you. You're psychologically deranged. And that's how the world looks at you. But I tell you today, my friend, sin is sin. And you can sugarcoat it as much as you like. You can water it down as much as you like. The fact is, it is sin, and God cannot and will not tolerate sin. I don't care how modern we try to make it. I don't care what we try to call it here in our modern age, in 1994, in this year and decade of the last millennium. A good many people feel we will want to do whatever we can to water it down. Say, well, it's being sick. Or it's just a misfortune. Or it's just one of those things of human life and the weakness of humanity. A lot of people try to use it as a means of doing the things that they're doing. But the Bible calls it sin. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You're practicing sin, you're going to pay the price for sin. The tragedy is sin is everywhere. It's in our homes. It's in our country. And I'm sad to say that it's in our churches. Never, never in the history of our country do we read of so much sin and morality in the church. And it's in the pulpit with the preachers. It's tragic. In Nassau, where I am, and the kind of work we're doing, they're always trying to invite me to this thing and the other thing. I say, I can't come. Because a man is known by the company he keeps. And so I have to keep myself away from them because there is sin, there is iniquity, it's in the pulpit, it's in the high places, it is everywhere, and because of that, people are thinking little of it, little of it. But I tell you this much, my friend, God has not at all looked upon sin in any kind of likeness. It's still sin. And that sin will take you to hell and damn your soul and doom your soul throughout the ages of eternity. You're a sinner. You might as well face it. A lot of people don't like to be told of that. They think you're old-fashioned. They think you're finding fault. They think you're criticizing. They think you're judging it. But the fact is, you're a sinner. And the reality of all of this is that we don't have to go to the Bible anymore to read about it. We just pick up our newspaper, so we turn on the radio or buy a magazine or watch television. And day in and day out, program in and program out, paper edition after paper edition, we find that there is sin everywhere, all about. And the world today is coping with it, trying at least to cope with it. President Clinton, his number one job now is to do something about the crime wave. It's in the schools. It's in the homes. It's on the streets. It's on the jobs. Lay a fella off. Tell him he's redundant. He goes home and gets the gun and comes back and starts shooting all his workmates in the business. Children are using guns and turning the guns on their parents. People are standing up on the street corner talking about the day's activities, and people drive by in a car and shoot them in cold blood. That's not found in the Bible. That's found in everyday life experiences, and we are experiencing it day in and day out. We live in a sinful society, and sin is becoming more and more heinous in the sight of man and in the sight of God. Even the unsaved people are cringing at the immensity of sin and the degradation that's being brought upon humanity by sin. Unsaved people are concerned about it. And if unsaved people are concerned about it, don't you think our God is concerned about it? The joy, the majesty, and the grandeur is that he's doing something about it. He's made a way for you to escape by coming to Jesus Christ for the cleansing power and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're a sinner. Number two, you should obey the gospel because of the brevity of life. You aren't here to stay. One of these days, you're going to have to do that last bit of talking, that last bit of work. You'll pick up your implements of work and put them down for the last time. You'll put on your clothes for the last time. You'll go to the doctor's hospital, or maybe to the Princess Margaret Hospital. And you will leave your home for the last time, not knowing whether you will come back at all, or go right from there to the mortuary, and then to the funeral. We'll have 1,001 excuses today as to why they're not saved, pointing the finger at other people who are Christians living bad lives, pointing the finger at this one and the other one, not coming to the reality of the situation, finding fault with this. Oh yes, I would become a Christian, but you see, it's because of this and it's because of that. So what? You mean you're going to let some no good living it type of person who professes to be a Christian keep you away from Jesus Christ and cause you to go to hell? And the damn to doom your soul in the caverns of the eternal damn. Your soul is more precious after hearing the word of the Lord. after being enlightened by the Spirit of God and deliberately turning his back upon the truth of God's word, as much as to say, God, I don't care anything about your son. I don't care anything about your preparation for my eternity and my future. The Bible says that man is up against the judgment of God, and he will stand before the judgment of God, and he will be judged for the things that he's done. Fairly, justly, because the judge of the earth will do just. He will judge you on the merits of what you've done, particularly with the enlightening message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do tonight? I first went out into the ministry. They sent me to Brother Farring, the W.H. Farring, and he took me on to Grand Bahama. Butlins was in swing in those days. There was no free port. Went to a place called Pine Ridge and met Augustus Cash Deer, who was in charge of the commissary, and then the Martin Cash, who was in charge of the mills, the sawmills. They treated us like kings, and we had some preaching, and souls were saved. And then we moved on to 8 Mile Rock, and quite a number of people professed to be saved. After we came to Nassau, I went back down there to Grand Bahama, preached the gospel, and quite a number of people got saved. I went down to Freeport for the first time in many, many years. As a matter of fact, when I went, it was the first time in 20-odd years. And I had a series of meetings at Calvary Bible Church, a branch of Calvary Bible Church in Nassau, and it was on the radio, and the posters were stuck up throughout the place, and the people came from 8 Mile Rock and Pinder's Point and Holmes's Rock to Freeport, and I got the shock of my life. There were people that came there who'd been saved as a result of my ministry many, many years ago. They found Jesus Christ to be real, and they were genuinely saved because they continued in the grace of God. What the gospel does. A lady came to me and she said, "Ever since I've known you as a little boy, you've been preaching the gospel. And it's amazing you're still doing it." I said, "Lady, nothing else to do. Since 16, I've been preaching the word of God. And I tell you today, I wouldn't change places with anyone. I don't regret what I have done. I've been through some thick, tough times. I want to tell you that this book has never failed. And that boss man up there has never let me down. That's the one I want to introduce you to tonight. With Jesus Christ on your side, you have nothing to fear at all in this life. For all is well with you. And all is well with you. Because it's all well up there in his presence." I'm not sure to bow your heads with me in prayer. I want you to be honest with yourself this evening. God loves you. People here love you. People have been praying for you. I don't know who you are. I've been away a long time. I've even forgotten the names of the folk, even though I remember the faces. But I want you to know that God loves you, and I have a burden. See you saved. I said to my wife, "I don't know why God is sending me up here to spend as well as broken as I feel, as crippled as I am." And so she said, "Maybe he's keeping you humble to do something." I don't know. That's God's business, not mine. My job is to be faithful, delivering that message. And I trust that it has been faithfully delivered tonight. I don't know what form you want to take, whether you want to lift your hand for prayer as an indication that you're desirous of getting right with God, that as the person who's in a backslidden condition, away from the Lord, you're not living the deeper Christian life, you're not enjoying the blessings of your salvation. You're not saved by God's grace. Whatever the situation in which you find yourself, it's a spiritual situation. It's not a psychological one. It's a spiritual one. And the only way that it can be corrected is by you responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is there any just lift a hand? Say, Brother Allen, I want you to remember me when you go to pray. I want Christ to be my Savior. I want to get closer to Him as a Christian. I have not been what I should be. I feel that I should get closer to Him. I feel I've been a stumbling block in the way of some individual. I want Christ to be real and precious in my life. Is there anyone anywhere? Right now, as our heads are bowed. Nobody looking around. Just let God, the Holy Spirit, speak to you as only He can. Let that still small voice of conscience, that disturbing voice of the Spirit of God, speak to the inner recesses of your being right now. May you trust in Him for salvation. Speak now, our Heavenly Father, as we bow here in your presence. There's nothing that we can do to save a soul because salvation is of the Lord. We can only be messengers. And we've sought to carry the message the best way we know how. Lord, we pray that it will be accepted as coming from you. That men and women and the boys and girls here tonight will respond positively to all that has been said. It's their part now. You did your part by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. He did His part. In my small way, I've tried to do my part. It's their play next. And nothing else now can happen, nothing else can be done until they make their move, until they respond. Give them the grace, give them the courage to respond this very moment, we pray. With the help of your Holy Spirit, may they do that. With the help of the prayers of your people, may they do that. With the help of conscience that's now working deep down in the inner recesses of their being, may they do that and relieve themselves of the conviction and the pressure of rejecting Jesus Christ. Speak, we pray thee, as only you can. We ask in His holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Pass me not. O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. 280, I think it is. Yes, 280. While on others thou art calling it, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling it, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merits, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Usually when the gospel is preached, there are wounded and broken spirits. That's what the Spirit of God does. Breaks us, crushes us, demolishes us. Presence of God, and the gospel is the instrument that the Spirit of God uses. It's not unmanly to weep. It's not unmanly to put your hand up. It's not unmanly to walk up. It's not unmanly to declare yourself for Jesus Christ. It means that you're doing the greatest thing that a human being can do in this life. May God give you the courage to do that right now as we stand and sing these verses. 280. Pass me not, the gentle Savior. Amen. Amen.
Pass not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Falling, do not pass me by.
The invitation is still open. After the service, if you feel that you should be spoken to, you'd like to talk with me, I'm always available over at the apartment at any time to help, to encourage you, the things of the Lord. Thou, the spring of all my comfort, more than life, to me whom have I on earth beside thee, home in heaven. But thee, we're going to sing this verse after which the service will be over, but not the invitation. The invitation lasts as long as there's life, as long as the gospel has its transforming power, as long as you're willing to respond to that power in your own life. May God help you. May God give you the grace and the humility to do that. The last verse after which the service will be over.